This is Today with Derek Prince. The internationally recognized Bible teacher and author presents to you Keys to Successful Living. And now, here is Derek Prince.
It's good to be with you again at the beginning of a new week, sharing with you keys to successful living that God has placed in my hand through many years of personal experience and Christian ministry. This week I'm going to continue and complete the theme that I've been following for the last 2 weeks, 12 Steps to a Good Year. But first, let me say thank you to those of you who've been writing to me. Before I finish this talk, we'll be giving you a mailing address to which you may write. It encourages me greatly to hear how this radio ministry of mine has been helping you and blessing you. So please take time to write to me, even if it's only a brief note. Each of our 12 steps to a good year is taken from a sentence in the Epistle to the Hebrews, beginning with the words, "Let us." So far, we've looked at 8 successive steps, which were: 1, let us fear; 2, let us be diligent; 3, let us hold fast our confession; 4, let us draw near to the throne of grace; 5, let us press on to maturity; 6, let us draw near to the most holy place; 7, let us hold fast our confession without wavering; 8, let us consider one another. Let me urge you to remember my suggestion that as we go through these successive steps, you commit them to memory. Today we're going to look at the 9th step, which is found in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read the first 2 verses of that chapter. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The step we're looking at today, the 9th step, is found there in verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." However, because of the circumstances of the English translation, I need to add a word of explanation about that verse. If I go back over the complete verse, it goes like this: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, and then let us run with endurance the race." Now, in the English translation, there are 2 "let us" phrases in that one verse, which is perfectly legitimate translation. But it so happens that in the original Greek, the first phrase, "lay aside every encumbrance," is not in that form in the original. It's a participle, which goes, "laying aside every encumbrance, let us run with endurance the race." So the real "let us" phrase on which we need to focus in that verse is, "let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You see, there and elsewhere in the New Testament, the Christian life is compared to a race. This implies a specific course marked out before us in advance, and success in the Christian life consists in completing the course in accordance with the rules of the competition. I want to point out to you in my talk today, in the light of the fact that we are confronted with this race that is set before us, 4 requirements for success in the race. Each one of these requirements is found in the New Testament. The first requirement is a right mental attitude, and this is exemplified by the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, where, speaking about his relationship to Jesus Christ, he says this: "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul had a specific objective. He says somewhere else, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he didn't run aimlessly. He had an aim before him. He knew what the goal was. This determined his mental attitude. Then he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect or complete, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He has the vision that Christ laid hold of him for a purpose, and that the fulfilling of that purpose means he has to relate to the purpose. He has to be determined that the purpose of Christ will become his purpose. He continues again, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that the phrase, I press on, occurs twice. And I believe that's the mental attitude that you and I need to share. I press on. I have a goal. I haven't arrived, but I know where I'm headed. The last time he uses the phrase, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is a reward for those who successfully complete the race. Let's always bear the goal in mind, and let's remember that we don't want to lose our God-appointed reward. The second condition for success in this race is self-control. And this is illustrated again by the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. Again, he compares the Christian life to competing in an athletic contest. I think it's a really good parallel, and one that's vivid for us today, because we are so often confronted with this theme of athletic contests in the newspapers and on television. So it's very vivid for us, and the same principles still apply. So Paul again speaks about the race. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. That's an objective. And then he goes on to state this second condition. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, that's the prize, but we an imperishable wreath. So if we're going to win the prize, if we're going to win the race, we've got to meet the condition of self-control. This is so obvious, I think, from athletics. Every athlete who succeeds in world athletics today has to exercise the most rigorous self-control. He has to go into training, as we say. He has to control what he eats. He has to control when he sleeps. He has to control the amount of exercise he takes. And he also has to control his psychology. He has to build up the right kind of attitude. He can't give way to negative thoughts. He's got to go into that race with a positive attitude that he's going to achieve victory. All this is equally true for us as Christians in our race. We cannot win the race without self-control. The third condition for victory in this race is stated in the verse in Hebrews 12:1 that we've already read. It is endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is one quality which is essential in Christian character if we're going to achieve real spiritual success and fulfillment. We have to cultivate endurance. What's the opposite of endurance? I think it's giving up or quitting. Christians cannot afford to be quitters. When God commits us to something, we've got to set our face and go through with it. There's a close relationship between self-control and endurance. That's why I put them in that order. Because in actual fact, without self-control, we won't achieve endurance. We've got to master our weaknesses. Otherwise, every time we're tested in the area of endurance, some kind of weakness, emotional, psychological, physical, will get us down, and we'll give up just at the point where we should have been holding on and enduring. The fourth condition for success is to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And this is stated in the next verse of Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and so on. So that condition is we've got to look to Jesus. In other words, we can't run the race in self-reliance. Looking to Jesus means he's our example. We put our confidence in him. He's the author, the beginning of our faith. He's the perfecter, the one who'll bring us through to victory. Now let me, in closing, read you the testimony of a victor, the Apostle Paul. This is what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knew he'd won the race. He'd finished the course, and he knew the prize was there waiting for him. That's a glorious testimony, isn't it? And it can be your testimony and my testimony if we'll meet the conditions. There are men and women today in the world, I've known a number, of whom the same was true. I've seen them complete their course, and they could say like Paul, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Well, our time is up for today. I'll be back with you again tomorrow at this time, and I'll continue with this theme, 12 Steps to a Good Year. Tomorrow I'll be speaking about the 10th step. It's good to be with you again. Our theme this week, and for the past 2 weeks, has been 12 Steps to a Good Year. Today I'm inviting you to take one step further to a good year. Each of the steps we're looking at is taken from a sentence in the Epistle to the Hebrews, beginning with the words, "Let us." Yesterday, we looked at the 9th step. Let us run with endurance the race. Today, we're moving on to the 10th step. Like the 9th step, this also is found in Hebrews chapter 12. The 9th step was at the beginning of the chapter. The 10th step is near the end. It's found in verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So that's the 10th step. Let us show gratitude. The King James Version says, let us have grace. It's important to understand the connection between grace and thanks. The King James translation, let us have grace, is a literal translation of the words. But that phrase, to have grace, is commonly used in Greek to express giving thanks. And so this brings out the connection between grace and thanks. This connection is found in various modern languages. For instance, in the French language, they say grâce à Dieu, thanks to God. Grâce is exactly the same word as grace in English. And both in Italian and in Spanish, the word for thank you is taken from the word for grace. In Italian, it's grazie, and in Spanish, and don't laugh at my Spanish pronunciation, it's something like gracias. I can't say it right, but I know what it comes from. So you see, all through these languages, there's this connection between grace and thanks. And I want to tell you that you can't have the grace of God in your life unless you practice giving thanks. Grace and thanks go together. And there's nothing more ungracious than an unthankful person, whereas a thankful person will always experience the grace of God. You see, God requires two things of us as his people. First of all, he requires that we appreciate what he does for us. Secondly, he requires that we express our appreciation. It's important to understand that we need to express our appreciation. There are people, I believe, who really are grateful for God, but they never take time to tell God that they're grateful. How would you feel if your children never thanked you in spite of all that you did for them? They never said thank you. They never showed their gratitude. They just accepted everything that you did for them as if by right, just took it for granted. Unfortunately, that's how many of God's children treat God, and it's not pleasing in His sight. We're required to appreciate what God does for us. We're required to express our appreciation. One of my favorite scriptures is in Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, that's God, and He shall direct thy path. I've learned by experience that if I pause at every stage in life to acknowledge God, I can be confident that He'll continue to direct my path. You say, well, how can I acknowledge God? The simplest and the best way is simply by thanking Him. Thanking Him for all that He's done, thanking Him for His faithfulness, and you get the assurance immediately that He's going to go on being faithful, and just as He has helped and guided in the past, He will guide in the future. But the key to this assurance is acknowledging Him by our thanksgiving. Now, we need to look at the background of this exhortation to thankfulness as we read it in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Looking at the previous two verses, or three verses, verses 25, 26, and 27, we read this, and it's a rather solemn warning. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking to us. And then a parallel is taken from the Old Testament, when God spoke to the people of Israel through Moses. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less shall we, believers in the New Testament, escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So this is the background of the exhortation that we should show gratitude. We're in a world that's crumbling, that's falling apart. There's distress, uncertainty, perplexity, confusion, hatred, division, war, fear, all around us, not merely in one nation, but in all nations of the earth, to a greater or a lesser degree, these conditions continue and indeed grow worse. God says, there's coming a time when I'm going to shake once more, not only the earth, but the heavens. This once more indicates this is going to be the final shaking. And in this final shaking, everything that can be shaken will be removed. But in the light of this, the writer of the Hebrews says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. See, that's the appropriate response to the particular privileges and benefits that we have in God. We're not dependent on a shakable kingdom. We have an eternal kingdom, an unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God Himself, the kingdom which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the midst of all that's going on around us, all that's being shaken, all the threatening and the alarm and the fear and the inadequate and insufficient remedies that only temporarily stop the gap, in the midst of all this, we have this unshakable kingdom. We have peace, security, purpose. What's the appropriate response? There is only one appropriate response. It's thankfulness. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us express our thanks to God. Not only is thankfulness or gratitude the appropriate response to what God has done and is doing for us, not only is it something that we owe God and we need to pay, but thankfulness or gratitude or the expression of our appreciation does something in our spirits that nothing else can do. The way I express it is this. Thankfulness releases our spirits for acceptable worship and service. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, let us show gratitude that we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Without gratitude, our service to God will not be acceptable. It's that attitude of gratitude that makes our service acceptable, that releases our spirits. An unthankful person is bound up in himself. He's self-centered. He really cannot know true liberation. But thankfulness releases our spirits. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and 19. In everything, give thanks. That's a clear commandment. If we don't give thanks, we're disobedient. For this, giving thanks, is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If we don't give thanks, we're out of the will of God. And then Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. You see, failing to give thanks quenches the Spirit. The only release for the Spirit to serve God acceptably is through thanksgiving. And then note the closing warning in Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire. What the writer is saying is, we have to approach this holy, awe-inspiring God with the right attitude, with a humble, thankful heart. And then again, just in closing, let's look at the background of the world in these last days. We've already looked at the shaking that's coming. Now look at the disintegration of character and morality and standards. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. That's a terrible list of moral defects, of character degeneration that's going to mark the close of this age. And I would suggest to you, if you go over that list by yourself, you'll find most of these character defects are conspicuous in our contemporary culture. And right in the middle of it, it says, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. Notice that association. The ungrateful are right next door to the unholy. You cannot be holy and be ungrateful. And since our God is a consuming fire, and he requires that we serve him with holiness, which is appropriate, then we have to serve him with gratitude. We've got to come to him with thankfulness. Let me read those words once more. Let us show gratitude that we may serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our time is up for today. I'll be back with you again tomorrow at this time. I'll continue with this theme, 12 Steps to a Good Year. Tomorrow I'll be speaking about the 11th step. It's good to be with you again as we continue to follow through with our theme, 12 Steps to a Good Year. Each of the steps we're looking at is taken from a sentence in the Epistle to the Hebrews, beginning with the words, let us. Let me quickly run through the 10 steps we've already looked at as follows. 1. Let us fear. 2. Let us be diligent. 3. Let us hold fast our confession. 4. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. 5. Let us press on to maturity. 6. Let us draw near to the most holy place. 7. Let us hold fast our confession without wavering. 8. Let us consider one another. 9. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. 10. Let us show gratitude. Let me remind you of my suggestion that you memorize these steps in their correct order. I believe that will be a great blessing and help to you. Today we're going to look at the 11th step. This is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So that's the 11th step. Let us go out to him outside the camp. This deals really with our attitude and our relationship to this present world. And what it's telling us is, our home is not in this world. We don't have any enduring place in this world. The world rejected Jesus. Drove him out of the city, crucified him outside the gate. The scripture always emphasizes the crucifixion took place outside the city wall. He was rejected. He was put out of society. The world didn't want him. And the way the world treated Jesus sooner or later, in one way or another, is going to be the way the world will treat you and me as believers. So we've got to be willing to go out to him, to the place of crucifixion, the place of rejection, the place of shame, bearing his reproach. Elsewhere in Hebrews it says the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. So his reproach becomes our glory. And then the writer gives a beautiful reason. For here we do not have a lasting city. Other people may think this is permanent. We know it isn't. But we are seeking the city which is to come. I like that translation which says the city. It's one specific city. The King James Version, I believe, says a city. But this is the city. There's one particular city which is the destination and the home of all true believers. That's where we really belong. Now, two chapters earlier in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, the writer has given a kind of honor roll of all the, or many of the great saints of the Old Testament, emphasizing their faith. And then he says about them in verses 13 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 11, this: all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I'm gripped by the words that are spoken there, that these forerunners in the faith, who are our examples in so many ways, confessed that they were strangers and exiles in this earth. They didn't really belong. The earth was not their home. And then it says, they make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Those words have a poignant meaning for me. It so happened in my life I've had to deal with quite a number of people who were classified stateless, people who didn't have any country, people who didn't have any passport. I thank God that by his grace I've been able to help a number. And I know something of the agony of not belonging anywhere. I suppose there are multitudes of refugees in our world today and in the previous generation who went through that agony of not belonging, having no permanent place of their own. But these people that we're reading about were seeking a place of their own, but they didn't seek it in this world. And it says if they'd been interested and wanted, they could have gone back to the place they came from. Abraham, for instance, could have returned to Ur of the Chaldees, which is where he came from. But he had his mind set forward. He wasn't looking backward. Says they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And then that beautiful sentence, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. When we identify ourselves with God and his city and his preparation for us, then he's proud to be our God. I think that's beautiful. And it says he has prepared a city for them, for us. You see, commitment to Jesus requires identification with his cross. We have to go out to him, to the place where he was crucified.
Please stop.